Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul here is in the middle of preaching a departing message to the Ephesian elders. And I'm going to read again from verse 17. And he goes on saying, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come in, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia," every time, it's funny, when I was first saved, every time Pastor Andre mentioned Asia, I thought we were talking about China. So, we're in Acts chapter 20, yeah. But, you know, Asia Minor, or the province of Asia under the Roman Empire was modern-day Turkey and some areas around modern-day Turkey. And so that land peninsula coming out that we call Turkey. When I realized that, I was like, oh, okay, the confusion has been cleared up. We're not in China. So I was like, when did Paul go to China? You know, so I was thoroughly confused. There was a lot of it's when you first are saved, you understand very, very little about the Word of God. It's all confusing. But it's amazing how over the years, you hear it over and over and over again, and you get a little bit here, and for those who aren't present, I'm putting my hand off to the side. You get a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit there, and a little bit there, and eventually you get a key, and it all comes together, and the Spirit of God paints a picture for you, and you have understanding. That's why the Bible, the Scriptures, are written the way that they are. They're understood by the Spirit of God, not the natural mind. So, come to more and further understanding of the Scriptures as believers in Jesus Christ, it's a revelation of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit. But it's incredible how foolish I was at the get-go. And so, when the Lord was preaching to the disciples and he said, "Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone," I just couldn't make anything of that whatsoever. And then I realized, He's the corn. He's the wheat. And when he falls in the... Well, when you plant a seed, what do you get in return? It grows a plant back and you get more like it. And so we are like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness by faith. It's imputed to us, like I was preaching this morning. So then all that came together. But you have to have a pretty decent understanding of several different doctrines to figure that out in the doctrine of salvation. So don't feel bad if anything coming out of the pulpit is confusing. You will get it someday when the Spirit of God is ready for you to understand it. So that's coming from the pastor too. Same with me. All right. So Paul is preaching a departing message to the Ephesian elders. And it says in verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all these seasons." And he was with them for several years, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations," or trials, "which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Everywhere Paul went, and we read these encounters throughout the book of Acts and throughout his epistles, and I'm sure there's some that were unwritten of, he was constantly under persecution by the Jews because the Jews couldn't stand the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they thought that Paul was subverting the Jewish faith, which he wasn't. The Jewish faith is really no different than the Christian faith in all reality. The Jewish faith ought to be looking at this time in the first century, and prior to this, they should be looking back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as their Messiah that stood in their stead in life and stood in their stead in death. Just like we as Christians in a post-crucifixion age look back at our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah or the Christ, the Anointed One, that stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? And, you know, the difference between the way we present Jesus Christ and the way Jesus Christ was presented to them in the sacrificial system is that in the Old Testament, it's written in what we call shadows and types. And the sacrificial system, in shadows and types, pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ's crucifixion upon the cross at point in time. And again, it's shadows and types because it's understood by the Spirit of God and not by the natural man. So the Scriptures really are a revelation at all times of the Spirit of God to man. Okay? And so when I get people coming up to me saying, "I've read the Bible You know, it's just a bunch of poor SOBs in the Old Testament doing nothing but the wrong thing, and then a bunch of stuff I don't understand in the New Testament. You know, I kind of understand that a little bit. Because the natural mind has no ability to understand the things of the Spirit of God. You know, they're foolishness unto him, because the natural mind or the natural man isn't a born-again person. They don't have a spiritual existence of their own that happens in salvation. And the Spirit of God isn't indwelling them, showing them what's what. Okay? And that's what we have as believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks," or the Gentiles, "repentance," or a change of mind toward God, "and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in," really, his own spirit, okay, based on his own desire, "unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there," but he sort of kind of does know. "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," which is completely accurate. That's what's going to happen. "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And this is the point we all want to be in growth, is we want to understand, and it's not a self-defeating, morose thing in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, what is our lives really worth? Well, nothing. Our lives are worth nothing. I know that sounds horrible because I'm supposed to be improving the lives of everybody by preaching the gospel to you, right? Well, yes, life is great. Life is fun to live. I don't want to die. I want to remain alive. But that's not what I'm talking about here. My life means nothing if I'm not serving the Lord. You know, what am I doing here? I'm serving myself if I'm not serving the Lord. And everything about myself or my flesh isn't going to be transferred into the presence of God. It's going to be burnt up. So what's it worth? Am I building a temple to my own self in life? Or am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved me and gave himself for me? You know, and the latter is what we want as believers in Jesus Christ. And so we always say it this way. Be faithful to what the Lord has done what? Committed to your trust. And how do we do that? We do that by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, you know, we all have spiritual gifts that are given to us for the betterment of the body of Christ, for the preaching of the gospel to a lost world, and for the building up of those individuals that have been saved in the faith. And so, you know, even as a young believer, you may not be aware of it, but typically young believers, as soon as they get to know a little bit about the Word of God, begin very rapidly operating in the gift or gifts that they've been given by God for the betterment of the spirit of the body of Christ. I did, you know. I had no idea that I was going to be a preacher. Absolutely no idea whatsoever. The day I was saved, no idea, no clue. And then I started talking to my mom and talking to my grandmother, and I think one day Julie, who was teaching the kids upstairs in our Sunday school class, this is years ago. Oh boy, when was that? I've been saved for 21 years. Wow. About 18, 19 years ago, something like that. It was 2 or 3 years after I was saved. I can't remember whether she stopped teaching or was sick for a while or whatever. But there was nobody available to teach the kids in the Sunday school class. And so I don't know how I ended up there. But I think Pastor Andre asked me if I wanted to go teach the kids. And I'm like, whoa, no way. He's like, oh, just you. Because I was talking to him quite a bit about the scriptures, being so happy with what I finally had in salvation. So I'm sure he had an idea of what I knew. And he said, well, just go talk about what you know. And I think that's exactly what he told me. And so I went up there and I opened my Bible, and it turns out I'm actually pretty good at talking about what I know in the scriptures. And so I had no idea that I had the gift of discernment, all the various gifts that are given to men of God to preach the Word of God. But I was operating in them at a very, very early stage of my Christianity. And so the same goes for each and every one of us. But we don't want to count our lives so dear to us that we forego the things of God. You know, that's a bad place for a believer in Jesus Christ to be. Because you don't want to be spiritually malnourished as a believer in Jesus Christ. Because when you're spiritually malnourished as a believer in Jesus Christ, the devil can get his hooks in you and drive you away from the church. And next thing you know, you're spinning your wheels in the flesh of the mud, or the mud of the flesh, or however you want to call it. You know. And so, you know, we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." That's all the doctrines of the Bible. The Apostle Paul had a wonderful revelation from God, the things that he understood pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. The Lord gave him a lot, but of course, unto whom much is given, you know, much is required. And the Apostle Paul gave it all. You know, the Lord put him under a great deal of duress for the truth. And so, you know, I was thinking about a recount of, you know, my life the other day when, it was weeks ago, when Pastor Andre was preaching out of Genesis about Jacob. And Jacob was constantly just getting beat up. And, you know, time after time after time after time, falling down, you know. And that's kind of how it is as believers in Jesus Christ. You know, we take our lumps because of the devil. Who's you know, the devil's not always trying to get us to sin, as the world would have you to think, because we do that naturally. You know, we're still sinners. There's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. And even as believers in Jesus Christ, like we were talking about this morning, are we believers better than the unbelieving of the world? No, in no wise or in no way. You know, we still have the very same nature. We're not going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in our ability to abstain from breaking the law until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. A lot of believers get that. Well, believers that are untaught in those things get that very, very messed up, and it creates a false sense of security. Especially when they start getting involved in a certain amount of sin, and then they think they lost their salvation, and they're in a very, very bad place then. You know. But, you know, the devil's always trying to, how should I put this? He's always trying to discourage us. Because if we become discouraged, then we lose our drive. And if we lose our drive, we can eventually quit serving the Lord. You know. And if that happens, then he won. You know. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we get up, we lay our burdens before the feet of the Lord, and the Lord, I guarantee you, will have the same response that he had for the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. And it always has been in my life. I've had setbacks, you know. I haven't been stoned and dragged to the dump for dead, or anything that the Apostle Paul had to go through. But you certainly see the Lord trying to trip me up in my life, or the Lord... the devil trying to trip me up in my life, and I've seen it with other members in the church, but we get back up, we submit ourselves to the grace of God, and we keep going forward. And the Lord will bless that. And the Lord's with you. The Spirit of God indwells you as a helpmate. You know? And so, he says here, in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Feed them with what? With the truth. Okay? "Which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing..." And Paul knew this because of the warning of the Lord. And he also knew this by seeing it over and over and over again. "For after my departing..." Where was I? Verse 29. "Shall grievous wolves..." These are false teachers, false prophets. "Shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock?" And we reviewed that a couple weeks ago. And last week we were dealing with verse 30. "Also," now you would think, oh, no, not of us. But it's true. "Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Okay? And so we, you know, you get ambitious men in the church that may not be operating in the truth of the Word of God. and they want the church to go a different direction, and so they start planting these little seeds of thought within their congregation. And I've seen people in this church do that. Pastor Andre has seen people in this church do that over the years. And we tamp those down by maintaining steadfast in the truth. You know? And, you know, how do you tell if someone's a false prophet or not? And I had a hard time with this as a young believer. And, you know, it's one of those things where this is part of why it's so important for us to have an understanding of the doctrines of the gospel, and particularly the basic doctrines of salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, our Lord talks about how by their fruits you shall know them. And so here in Matthew 7, our Lord warns the disciples, and he says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets," these same ones that the Apostle Paul is telling the elders of the church at Ephesus to beware of, "which come to you how?" They come to you in sheep's clothing. Okay? But they're not saying ba, they're saying woof. Because inwardly, they're what? Ravening wolves. Now, what do wolves do? They seek about to what they might devour. Okay? They want to consume. And so he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And I had a real hard time with this one, too, when I was a young believer. I was like, fruits? What are you talking about, fruit? So these are so many things to remember. What is this fruit thing? Well, it makes really clear sense once you understand it. And I think a lot of pastors have a really hard time with this one. In fact, nearly all pastors that I've heard, because they think that the fruits are whether you sin or not. Okay? So if you're a particularly bad person, they say, oh, stay away from bad people because those are bad fruit, and they're going to make you into a bad fruit. But, you know, cleave unto people that are good and that aren't sinning, because that's good fruit. But they forget completely about the existence of the book of Genesis. This is why, you know, for the life of me, I have no idea why pastors can't understand anything out of the book of Genesis. And I think a lot of it is there's a lot of men out there that are preaching the word of God that simply aren't saved. You know, but in the book of Genesis, right out of the chute, we've got how many trees? Two trees. What grows on trees? Fruit. We have the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so what kind of fruit did the fruit or did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil produce? The knowledge of good and evil. That was the fruit. As Pastor Andre just said, what do we call that in one word? Morality. What's the basis or the common denominator for all of the religions of the world? Morality. Okay? So if you're attempting to get into the presence of God or to please God or to keep your salvation by your level of morality in a religious system, you're operating in the lie of the devil, the flesh. That's what he tempted Eve with. Okay? So if somebody comes up to you and says, well, yeah, Jesus Christ is good, but obviously he was showing us how to live in his first advent, because that's where it always goes back to. So many men of God, quote unquote, I use that loosely. I'm not trying to be pretentious by saying it that way, because, you know, a lot of these men of God are really men of men, because they have no idea who God really is. Because they go about preaching things like the Lord Jesus Christ was an example for us how to live in his first advent. Why else was he here? Well, he was here to fulfill the law for us in our stead, and he was here to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins, and it was he was a Jew in a nation under law, and can God sin? No. So when a Jew asked, what do I do, good master? Well, what is he going to say as a Jew under law? Well, keep the law. But let the law, as we see in James, we're going to look at this later on, let the law do its perfect work. The perfect work of the law is to condemn. The law was a ministry of what? Condemnation and death. Condemnation of the soul. The soul that sinneth, he shall die. If he remains in those sins until he passes through the veil of death, he's going to suffer the second death. That's the kind of death the Lord's referring to when he says, the soul that sinneth, he shall die. But if we obtain justification from our sins, which is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, And we're quoting that all the time. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So all sins, past, present, and future, once you've entered into a faith relationship with God by simply trusting that Jesus Christ died for your sins, His blood has cleansed you from all sin, past, present, and future. But once we enter into that relationship with Him, our sins are counted against us no more. That's fruit from the tree of life. So two trees. If you're trying to get there by how good you are, law works. That's evil fruit. Fruit from the evil tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's no salvation in that. There's only condemnation and death. But if we're supplying the fruit from the tree of life, which is the Lord Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death, becoming an atonement for your sins, a covering for your sins by His blood that He shed for you upon the cross of Calvary, and was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to make an intercession for you, for your sins, that's fruit from the tree of life. And so if anybody comes up to you and says, oh, well, you know, Christ was this and Christ was that, but He was also a channel for us to understand how to live. We need to be more Christ-like. What starts happening there? You start mixing law with grace, and they just don't mix. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And this is where I left off last week. Pastor Andre was like, you didn't talk about Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And I totally should have. He's right. So it says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, this should be written in all caps because I want to yell at you right now. I always think of standing before a crowd and just giving the old fist. But it's true. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us what?
Free.
Free from what? Free from the law. And be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. Where does that yoke of bondage come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. How much? Nothing. Are you going to trust in your circumcision? Are you going to trust in your baptism? Those never saved a single soul. Those were outward signs that showed forth an inner faith. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to the whole law. And that was what the first advent ministry of our Lord was all about. He was explaining to the nation of Israel, well, if you're going to be justified by what you do, be thou therefore perfect. As your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. But can any man do that? Pastor Andre read a little bit of the law this morning. Bam, I was shot down by the first commandment. Nobody can do any of them perfectly. If you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, or you ladies, if you looked upon a man to lust after him in your heart, I know we've all done that, you know. You've committed adultery already in your heart. If you've hated anyone without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. We've all done that too. You know, if we're guilty of one sin, the reality of it is, and this is not a morose way of thinking, that, you know, I've told people this, oh, you're so negative. Well, if we're in this position, if it's justifiable for us to be in this position, that if I've committed one sin, then I've committed them all. If God can say that about me, He can also say that I am guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? And so, it's just. You know, it's not an evil thing. It's simply recognizing what we are. You know, I so many pastors are in the business of lying to their congregation about what they are so they can be built up into something that they're not. And when they stand before God, like I was talking about this morning, after passing through the veil of death, if they never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's going to be a count of the good things that they've done, and they're going to be found short of the glory of God and be cast into hell. That's the work of the devil. Okay? And so he says, for Christ is of no effect. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law. You're fallen from what? You're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by what? Love. The love of Christ. How Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. You did run well, or you had a solid understanding of this at first when I was with you, he's saying. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And so this yearning for man to fall back into law, because now that we're Christians, now that we've been circumcised, now that we're people of God, now we can be like God and emulate Him and show others how to do it. And so everybody can be live a nice, happy, God-like life. Nope, that's not how it works. You know? So this persuasion is not coming from God. It's coming from man. And man operates in his natural state. And his natural state came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. His morality. Okay? He says in verse 9, a little leaven. A leavening agent in bread. And if you've ever done any baking, you know that you knead the dough, you let it rise, you knead it again. When you let it rise, it's called proofing. I learned that the other day. And when you go to bake it, is there ever any concern that, oh man, what if that left side of my loaf doesn't rise and the right side of my loaf does rise? Nope. What happens? The whole thing rises evenly. Because what? A little leaven leavens what? The whole lump. And leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. All right? So if we're going to mix law into our grace-faith relationship with the Lord, it distorts and destroys our grace-faith relationship because it ceases to be a gift and goes back to debt. And if I've got to pay that debt to the Lord, i.e. the law, in so much as I'm supposed to be perfect like God is perfect, I've got a big problem on my hands because I can't do it. And neither can you. And so he says in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you, bear his judgment whosoever he be. These subverters, these false apostles that come in and false teachers that come in claiming they are of the same ilk as Paul and the rest of his fellow disciples. And I, brethren, if I yet or still preach circumcision, which he once did as the rich young ruler, Saul of Tarsus, on the Jewish Sanhedrin council, why do I yet or still suffer persecution from the very Jews that he was preaching circumcision with, is what he's saying here. Then the offense of the cross is ceased. If he's one of them, I would that they were even cut off with trouble with you. And I read something about this, how this isn't really talking about a penis. But it is. So if you're going to believe in circumcision, don't just stop at the foreskin, just lop the whole member off. That way you don't have to think about it anymore, is what he's saying. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. That's freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but love, but by love, or the love of Christ, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. But by love, serve one another. And so in the service of one another, we operate according to the gifts the Lord has given us to serve within the body of Christ, that the gospel message might go forth to a lost world, that souls may be saved, and then those saved souls are built up in the truth, so we might further push the gospel to a lost world. That's what he's saying. For all the law is fulfilled in this one in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, go into law one with another. I'm better than you. You should be doing this. You should be doing that. Are we operating by a grace-faith relationship, or are we operating according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when we do that?
Isn't that working iniquity?
Yeah, that's working iniquity. Yeah, the iniquity is the lawlessness. Yeah, that's correct. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the what? Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Walk according to the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. That's really what the whole gospel message is all about, from cover to cover. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What is the lust of the flesh? It's what we receive from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that lie that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, by our sense of morality. Okay? For the flesh, remember in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul equated attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the law with being in the flesh. So if you're trying to justify yourself by your own moral goodness, you are in the flesh. That's what we're talking about here. I say that multiple times because when I was a young believer, I couldn't really understand what the flesh really meant. And then I was shown that third chapter of Galatians, and then I got it figured out. So I never assume that everybody knows. All right. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, or the truth, because the truth of the matter is that Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And the flesh desires to show itself to be good. I can do it myself. And these are contrary the one to another, aren't they? They're two totally polarizing thoughts. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would or should. But if you be led by the spirit or the truth, you're not under what? You're not under the law. Paul experienced this himself by putting himself back under law in the 7th chapter of Romans. Didn't go so well for him. He ended up saying, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Because the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. Okay? And he goes on in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and this is under a law system. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're going to be under a law system. But this is how man acts. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is what we have in the preaching and teaching of the gospel concerning Jesus Christ in his actual person and actual work. The fruit of the Spirit is what? This is what comes from the tree of life, that second tree we're talking about, is love, agape. What is the definition of that? It's given to us over in 1 John. Herein is love, or agape, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. So it's not love as in we're supposed to just love one another no matter what we are. You know, I was listening to an interview of a renowned, quote-unquote, renowned pastor. I don't even remember what his name was. And the interviewer who worked for one of these Christian radio channels, some radio show, I can't remember, it was pretty popular, was saying, "Well, Pastor so-and-so, how do I love everyone no matter what?" And he says, "Well, you just have to get to the place where no matter what happens to you, you just want to hug them and tell them, I love you." You know. And, and the guy sounds like a gigolo. You know, it's this dumbing down of the gospel message that turning it into nothing. It means nothing. Now, what is it going to... Now, if you want a hug and you want me to tell you I love you, I'll hug you and tell you I love you. And if you're my family in Christ, you know, I do love you. Because we're bound by the same Spirit of God. We are family. You know, we're in the family of God. But is me giving a hug to someone and telling them that I love them, even if they're my enemy, is that going to save their eternal soul? In that, am I presenting to them the gospel message so that they might trust Christ as their Savior? That's not what God's talking about at all. We're talking about the love of Christ, herein is love. And it's always translated charity. So we're supposed to give of ourselves to someone else, and that's showing love. There's nothing wrong with being charitable. If you want to be charitable, be charitable. Okay? You can be charitable in many ways. You can give of your belongings, give of your money, give of your time, give of yourself. There's nothing wrong with these in and of themselves. But that's not what we're talking about here, because the Catholic Church and the Church of England, when they talk about charity, they believe that God's smiling upon you when you're charitable to others because he sees your good deeds, and that goes on the list of good deeds. And you know, if there's a whole bunch of good deeds on one side of the ledger and very few bad deeds on the other side of the ledger, if your good outweighs your bad, you're going to be counted as one of the accepted people in heaven. Okay? And that's the best they can do, because that's where the natural mind automatically tumbles. It tumbles back to what he got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do good, get good. Okay? And so, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love. We operate in the love of Christ. Preaching the gospel and telling people that they can be saved from the sin that they have in their life through the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses them from all sin, and the gospel message that pertains to that is showing them love. When we invite people to church, we're showing them the love of Christ. When we talk about witness about our own faith. We're showing forth the love of Christ. When we preach the gospel to someone, we're showing forth the love of Christ. When we talk about the scriptures together, we're showing forth the love of Christ. You know? Joy. And we have joy unspeakable in the Lord. I can't tell you, it's whenever I'm, and I'm going to say this because I know that it's something that happens to believers at times, and the devil's very good at doing it. Sometimes, even I get to a place where a shadow of doubt is cast upon something within the Word of God. And I always go back to the day I was saved, and I just realized this the other day, what blessed assurance really means. I was blessed with salvation. My Lord saved my soul. And I was sure can possibly be that day that I was saved. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. Nothing else in the natural realm could ever do that. I knew it as if I was there watching my Lord Jesus Christ fulfill every deed of the law for me in his life for 33 years. And as if I was there the day that he was crucified on the cross of Calvary for me. As if I was standing right next to him doing it, you know, watching him. That's how sure I was. And I go back to that, and I'm like, oh, Eric, you just don't understand something. And sure enough, it's always, I just don't have an understanding of what I'm seeing in the Scripture, if there's a contradiction. And sure enough, I go back to church, or I do some studying, and everything lines out just perfectly with the gospel every single time. The problem's always with me and my understanding. It doesn't happen frequently, but it does happen, you know. And so, joy, peace. We don't have peace with God by attempting to fulfill the law and being charitable and putting in our time at Catholic community services or whatever it may be, you know, that kind of thing. We have peace with God in the understanding that our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God is imputed unto us, and we stand before God in His righteousness and not our own. That case is closed. Okay, so we have peace. Long-suffering, patience, okay, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's what?
No law.
And they that are Christ have crucified or put to death the flesh, that notion that you can make yourself fit or keep yourself fit for the presence of God by the life that you live in your moral sense of goodness. Okay, that's put to death. Because we know that if we had to go that way, we'd be failures because we're sinners undone from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our father Adam put us there. Life of the flesh is in the blood, and we have the blood of Adam coursing through our veins. Okay, we have an inherited sin nature, so we're never going to be rid of it until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. So we have crucified or put to death the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. The lust is always, oh, I can do it myself. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Okay? And so going back to Acts. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So how do you understand who these men are? Well, you'll know them by their fruits. Are they bringing fruit from the tree of life, Jesus Christ in his person and in his work? Or are they bringing fruit from the evil tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by what we do? "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Okay? Paul's basically praying the same prayer with them, the same one we pray all the time. We want to build you up and have you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "And to give you an inheritance amongst all them which are sanctified." That means holiness, separated unto God. "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them, and they all wept sore. And you can imagine the solemn scene that was taking place with the Apostle Paul departing from them, not knowing whether he'd ever be back, and with what the Spirit of God was showing the Apostle Paul. Paul was pretty much sure that he'd never be back. In fact, he'd probably lose his life before. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. He'd probably pass through the veil of death unto the Lord before he was able to see these men at Ephesus again. But they're in the Lord's hands. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Next week we'll go into chapter 21. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for how you gave the Apostle Paul so many gifts and revelations that he wrote down so that we might know them in the day in which we live. Because we know that we're in the latter days, and these things are comforting one to another so that we can grow and understand and not be swayed by the lie of the devil and not be swayed by the times that we're in, and to be steadfast to the truth that the gospel might go forth until you receive us either by life or by death. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.